Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone, and I too want to welcome you with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, especially. We welcome all of you, right? We're all glad to be here. I wanted to say before we get started in the message this morning that I, as you probably all know, we kind of got our offices started here this last week. So with staff began functioning out of our offices on Tuesday. And it has been such a blessing to us, and I just wanted to commend us as a church. I'm so grateful for the generosity of our church in providing not only the resources to do this, but the time and the effort that it took to get this done. We're not 100% there. We've got a few little minor details to do yet, but we're functioning, and I can tell you already it has been such a blessing to me personally, and I know it will be to our staff as well, and I'm just so grateful. And I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us to have this resource here. Yeah, yes, thank you. As we look ahead, we're going to have a Sunday here upcoming. We're shooting for the 22nd, but we'll see if we can make that done, where we'll have everything done enough to where we can kind of open the offices up and just have some time after the service. You can kind of go through and see it and kind of see what we've gotten accomplished here. So we want to make that available to you. And then we'll just continue and trust the Lord for all these things, right? As Mike was saying, we don't want to let even those things become idols for us, right? That's not where our sufficiency and hope is. It's not in offices. It's not in staff. It's not me. It's not in any of that. It is in Him. But He does give us these wonderful gifts to use for His kingdom. Amen? All right, so we're working out of 1 Peter. We are continuing to work through. We're nearing the end of this section of Scripture, and I have been so blessed as I've been working through this letter. This letter was written by the Apostle Peter to a church under persecution, to a church that was suffering, that was struggling. People that had been scattered throughout their regions, they had probably had to leave family, they'd probably had left businesses, they'd left homes, they'd left the security, they were in a place where they didn't have roots, they didn't have all of the kind of things that you would think about that you would need in life in order to be secure. And so Peter is writing to them in this context. He's writing them to in a context in which they would have great cause to be anxious, great cause to be worried about their lives, great cause to be wondering about what comes next. And so it is only appropriate that as Peter kind of comes to the conclusion of this, that he addresses this issue of anxiety or worry, as we'll see. And so we're going to be talking about anxiety this morning in particular, and we're going to look at this. We've talked about this in the past, and if you want to go back when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, we had a short series on anxiety or worry, and so I'd encourage you to go back there, because we're going to review just a little bit of that this morning, but I think it's just so helpful for us to think about this. The problem of anxiety is all pervasive in our culture. I think that every single one of us, probably at one time or other, maybe even right now, has struggled with anxiety. We've struggled with this feeling of unsettledness, and we've struggled with this wrestling on the inside where we're just worried, anxious, and sometimes we can't even really identify why. We're just anxious, and we don't know why. And I think the Scriptures help in this. We live in a culture in which there is no answer. In fact, as we'll look, they've got some definitions that really just aren't helpful to us in this regard. And so, but God is just so faithful. He's so faithful to provide us with the answers that we need. He gives us what we need to feed on in order for us to grow and to overcome for His glory. So as we work through this, we're going to be talking out of this passage, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, where we read this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Now, I hope as you're hearing this morning, if you've been around for the last few weeks, we have been talking about this humility. We've been talking about the brokenness that we've experienced. And then for a couple of weeks, we talked about the power of God and the sovereignty of God. Those things sit as foundations to our understanding of how we can overcome anxiety in this world. And so if you weren't here to hear all of those messages or any of them, I would encourage you to go back and listen or listen again, because that builds a foundation for what we're talking about this morning. But Lord willing, even if you haven't, you'll be able to enter in with us this morning and think about this idea of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and casting our anxiety or our worry upon Him. So here's the theme for this morning. You can do battle against anxiety in your life by understanding worry and the fight against it. You can do battle against anxiety in your life by understanding worry and fighting against that. So as we prepare to move ahead and just look into God's Word, let's go to Him and ask for His help in doing that. Father, we need You this morning. We need You to guide our thoughts. We need You to guide our hearts. Lord, I need You to guide my words. Lord, we are desperately in need of You, and especially in this area. Lord, we struggle so much with worry. We struggle with anxiety. Lord, help us. Help us to overcome in You. Teach us this morning what Your Word has to say about these things, that we might grow and that we might learn together. And Lord, again, we plead with You, but Lord, we trust You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about anxiety first. Let's look at what the world says about anxiety. I'm going to draw from a couple of resources. First, from Webster's Dictionary. Anxiety is a state of apprehension, uncertainty, and fear resulting from the anticipation of a realistic or fantasized threatening event or situation. Now, there's a lot in there that we could find benefit from. This idea of these threats, these future things. Worry has to do with future things, right? Anxiety has to do with future things. But notice that says anxiety is a state of apprehension. So it's a state of being, right, in that definition. And then in the American Psychological Association, it says this: anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes like increased blood pressure. Now, in that definition, notice that it's focused on an emotion and on feelings, right? Anxiety is what you feel. Anxiety is this feeling of dread, or this feelings, that these feelings, you know, sometimes you can't even explain it, right? And so that's kind of how we enter into this. We've got a cultural understanding of anxiety that is primarily focused on a state of being and upon an emotion or a feeling. And I would argue that the word anxiety and the way that we use that in our culture today, that's what that means. That's what anxiety is. And I think that we can all kind of resonate and feel along with that definition. You say, yeah, I've had that state of apprehension. I've been there, right? I've had these feelings, these emotions that sometimes are gripping on my life. I've had a panic attack, right? And I didn't know where it came from. But there's a subtle problem with this as far as we think about it in terms of Scripture. And that problem, unfortunately, gets reinforced a little bit by our translations, mainly because we're translating a certain word in the New Testament in a way that was previously understood. Because anxiety was differently understood if you go back 50 to 100 years. It was differently understood than the way we understand it today. Today, we primarily think of anxiety as a state of apprehension or a feeling or an emotion. It was more active previously. And so there is this subtle problem that gets reinforced in our translations. Let's look at it, for example, even in our passage in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. As we look at other passages like Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and I've just abbreviated this for you so that you can see it. This is from the ESV. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. And it goes on to say, and which of you by being anxious, and why are you anxious? Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. You see, anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. And then in Luke 10, 41 in the ESV, we read, but the Lord answered her, that is Martha, and He said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And even in Philippians 4, 6, this passage that we all love, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This translation, anxious and anxiety, actually suggests to our modern minds that biblical anxiety is a state of being and a feeling, and that can be confusing to us. Why is that confusing? Because when the Scriptures say to you, don't be anxious, what do you hear the Scripture saying? Don't feel that way. Don't be in that state. And we struggle with that because I think, well, how can I change the way I feel? How can I change? Now, we would argue that you can change the way you feel, but not in a moment. I can't just change the way I feel right now. That change of feeling is a product of time and meditation. But these commands are something I would suggest that they're telling you to do right now. And so we get confused because, like, wait a minute, I feel anxious and the Bible is telling me to stop feeling that way. Or if it's a state of apprehension, stop being that way. And that's confusing to us. But that's actually, we need a translation that more kind of helps us in our time and gets us away from that modern understanding of anxiety. In fact, here's a translation that I think is more helpful. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your worry or your care upon him, because he cares or worries for you. Now, we wouldn't say God worries for us, right? Because we naturally associate worry with sin, right? And God never sins. But Peter actually uses the same word there. Don't worry, God worries for you. Don't cast all your cares on him, because God cares for you. And then in Matthew 6, 35, 25 through 34, we would read this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And which of you by worrying? And why are you worrying? Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry. Those words, worry, in the New Testament, in the Greek, are all active verbs. This is something we're doing. And so the Bible is actually saying, it's not saying don't feel that way. The Bible is saying don't do something. Luke 10:41, but the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, why are you worrying and being troubled about many things? And even Philippians 4:6, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, part of the problem here is that anxiety, that is the feeling of apprehension, that feeling that you get, is not always caused by worry, is it? Your anxiety might actually be a product of the medication that you're taking. Your anxiety might actually be a product of the health condition that you have. And so if you're feeling a particular way because you have high blood pressure and that's not resolved in the moment, is it appropriate for the Lord to come along and say, stop feeling that way? See, that's confusing to us, isn't it? Because anxiety is a bigger thing than worry. Now, I would argue that the overwhelming majority of our anxiety is a product of worry, but it's worry, it's what we're doing that the Scriptures address with us. Don't do that. Don't worry. Anxiety is what you feel. Worry is what you do. Right? Now, I'm not suggesting that the Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't control our emotions. The Bible does suggest that we can control our emotions. But our emotions actually are a result of our thinking and of our believing and of our doing. And it takes time and it takes meditation to bring those emotions under control. And the Lord has actually given us things that we can work on, things that we can do battle with in how we approach these things that actually will over time change our feelings. So can you overcome your anxiety? Surely you can, but you will do it by overcoming your worry. And that's what the Scripture addresses. Do not worry. Anxiety is what you feel. Worry is what you do. So let's talk about doing battle against worry. And the first thing we need to ask is, so what is the stuff of worry? What do we worry about? Because it's helpful for us to think about the things that we worry about in order to overcome and do battle. First Peter again says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your worry or cares upon him, because he cares for you. All your worry, or all you care, all your cares, all of these things, he's saying, cast them all on him. So what are all of these things? What are all of these worries? What is the stuff of worry? Well, first of all, it's the pressures of life. One of the sources of your worry is the stuff of your worry is the pressures that you feel in your life. Anybody here feel pressured by life? Matthew 6:25, For this reason I say to you, do not worry for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, do not worry for your life. It's the stuff of life. And he talks about food and clothing and all of the day-to-day. Now, we don't live in a culture, for the overwhelming majority of people in the United States, we don't wake up in the morning and think to ourselves, oh my goodness, how am I going to eat today? But you understand that Peter's audience may have, and that there are many, many people around the world who wake up every morning wondering where the next meal is going to come from. And that can generate a tremendous amount of worry, can't it? What am I going to eat? I'm hungry. What are my children going to eat? They're hungry. I would suggest we probably worry more about what we're going to wear. You're going to wake up and you look in the closet and go, what am I going to wear today? And how will that make me look? And will that make me look, I don't know, good, fat, thin? How will that make me look? We worry about it. Where's the clothing? What should I wear? Right? But that's just stuff of life, isn't it? We deal with this all the time, don't you? You worry about your job, whether you have security there. You worry about your house, whether you're going to need to make, or your rent, whether you're going to be able to make the next payment. You worry about health insurance. You worry about whether or not you're going to have it, or whether or not you'll have enough of it when the time comes when you need it. You worry about all kinds of things, just the stuff of life, don't you? If you think about it, there's all kinds of things in your life that you're worrying about. And that's the stuff of your worry. Don't worry for your life. Matthew 13:22, the one on whom the seed was sown, the sower goes out and sows seed, and some of the seed falls on the thorns and it grows up and gets choked out. And Jesus explains this and he says, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The worry of the world. Again, we're just talking about the stuff of life, the pressures of life. You're worried about your retirement. You're worried about, again, and on and on we can go, right? The stuff of life, just or the pressures of life are a source and a place for you to worry. So the pressures of life, but also the pressures of relationship. Think about how much you worry about relationships. Think about how much time you spend contemplating and dwelling on your relationships, and what will this person think, and what will they do, and how will they react, and what if I say this, and what if they say that? No, maybe they meant this, and I think they meant that, and what about, right? Hey, am I the only one in here where I get kind of anxious and inside, and I get kind of bottled up inside because I'm worrying about what the person thought about what I said? I said that, and then I realized, oh, that might have come out wrong, or that might not. And then I spend the next day wondering what that person was thinking about what I said. I'm worrying. Maybe I'm just weird that way. I'll bet you all do too. 1 Peter 3:8-9. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, be giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Say, well, Kelly, how does that have to do with pressures of relationship? Well, I don't know about you, but I see all kinds of pressure in there in relationship. Being in harmony, right? Why do I need to be in harmony? Because there's disharmony in relationships, right? I need to be sympathetic because I'm not inclined that way, and I'm wondering whether you're going to be sympathetic toward me. Brotherly and kind-hearted and humble and returning evil and all that. Man, there's turmoil in that, isn't there? There's relational fracture and friction in there, isn't there? And that becomes the stuff of our worry. 1 Peter 4:8-9, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint? Why would I complain? Well, because relationships are hard. People are hard. It's been said that ministry would be really easy if it didn't involve people. You have all kinds of pressures in your life because of your relationships, don't you? But you also have precious because of faith, because of your faith. And we see that in passages like this in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Peter's readers lived in a time of persecution. They lived in a time where they were under persecution specifically, and I think Peter was anticipating a time coming soon for them where that persecution would be ramped up in their lives. I imagine that many of us have at least contemplated what it would be like to live in a world and in a culture that persecuted people for what they believe. And I imagine that if you've been around and watching the news, that that's probably something that's been on your heart a bit more recently. That's probably something you're wondering about. Where are we headed as a culture? Where are we going? But you see, that can be something that you worry about. I know, I'll just be candid with you, that's something that I am tempted to worry about for my grandchildren or for my kids. I'm looking ahead and I'm wondering, where in the world are we going? And what will it be like to be a Christian in the United States 10 years from now? What will our school systems be like? How will this world function? And I am tempted to worry about that. I'm tempted to worry about my faith and how that's going to play itself out. But I bet there's another place you worry about your faith. But when they deliver you up, do not worry but how as to how you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Now this is again talking about persecution and being brought before people to have to give a defense. But can I push that out into another application of that? To when your friend asks you about your faith? Or when questions of your belief come up and you go, oh, I don't know how to answer that. What do I say? I know I should have those conversations, but what do I say? I don't know. You worry about that? Now, I am not suggesting, and I don't think Jesus is saying here that we take a let go and let God attitude take place. You know, Jesus just take the wheel kind of thing. If you do that in your evangelism, Jesus just take the wheel, somebody's going to get run over. Okay, don't do that. That's not what he's arguing. He's not saying that there's not work to do here. There is. You can meditate on Scripture. You can be learning the gospel. You can be growing in your faith and deepening your understanding. But there's a difference between that and worrying about it. Because the worry is going to cause emotional turmoil within me, and it's going to actually keep me from sharing with you. That fear. I don't know. What if? So these are the things that we worry about. Now, we could go on. There's more stuff that we could worry about, right? But there's a smattering of stuff to worry about for you. So that's the stuff of worry. Let's talk about the source of worry, though. So that's the stuff of it. What's the source of it? What really is the source of my worry? Well, first of all, it's your pride. It's your pride. I know that's like a hard place to begin. It's like, whoa, that's abrupt. Sorry, Peter's abrupt. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your worry upon him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves. That's where he starts. Humble yourselves. He said, this is a matter of pride. This is a matter of pridefulness. You want to overcome worry in your life? Humble yourself. We'll come to that more. We'll lean into that a little bit more later. But so the source of it is pride. Notice how he connects that with worry. Humble yourselves, casting all your worry upon him. Be humble. Don't worry. Peter takes those two concepts, worry and humility, and he puts them together. Worry is prideful. And I think that helps us in a strange way. Sometimes when we can identify these things and name them for what they are, it's helpful to us. When I can say, oh, you know what? My worry is actually prideful and therefore sinful, that helps me. I know what to turn away from. I know the seriousness of it. I know the gravity of it, the weight of it. Worry is pride. How is your worry prideful? I think we need to unpack that a little bit. How is it prideful? Well, first of all, worry reveals self-reliance, doesn't it? When you're worrying about what's going to happen to you, and you're worrying about what you're going to say and what you're going to wear and what you're going to do, and you, and it's all relying on you. And what if I don't? And what if I? And what if I? And what if I? I'm not relying on the Lord. I'm relying on me. And that's prideful. Worry reveals a distrust in the plan of God. We talked last week about the sovereignty of God, right? That He's planned and ordained all things. But when I'm thinking about my future and I'm worrying about it, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, here's what I'm really saying. Lord, I don't know if your plan is really the best one. I think mine might be better, and I want it to go this way. My plan is better than your plan. That is prideful. To suggest that God's plan for my life is not perfect. Worry reveals a distrust in the power of God. You're worrying because you're investing yourself in it and you're doing something there, aren't you? I'm worrying. But we talked about the power of God. If God is all powerful and He's able to fulfill His plan, then why would we worry, right? Worry actually reveals a distrust in the power of God, and it pridefully props me up in my own power. And my own ability to control the future, my own ability to get something done or do. I know if I just say the right words, if I just say the right thing, then, well, that's your power. Worry reveals an inflated perception of self-importance. Are you important? You absolutely are. God created you. He created you in His image. He loves you. You are His. He's made you. But here's a newsflash for you. This world and God's plan, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. His plan is about Him. It's about His glory and His majesty and His beauty. He created you to exalt Himself. And your life is about exalting Him. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's all God-focused. But what do? I'm really important in this world. I am. Don't mishear me say that you're not important. You are, but you're important in as much as God has made you an important part of His plan. But what we do is we want to say, it's all about me, and I'm really important. And what if my life doesn't work out the way it's supposed to, according to my plan? You see, that's prideful. Worry is a rejection of God's help and comfort in favor of your worry. Think about this with me. Worry is a rejection of God's repeated statements to you. I am there for you. I will comfort you. I will help you. I'm your fortress. I'm your stronghold. And you turn away from God's repeated statements and promises to be there of comfort for you. And you do what? Worry. Lord, I know you've said that you love me and you're going to comfort me, but I'm going to worry. That's prideful. And I think if we can understand that, that'll help us in thinking about this. So, source of worry, your pride. Secondly, source of worry, your lack of faith. Your lack of faith. Again, in our passage, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your worry upon Him, because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. Peter is giving you a rationale. He's giving you a reason for your ability to cast all of your cares on Him, right? He's saying, actually, you need to believe something in order to do this. Here's the reason, here's the truth. Believe that. It is because God cares for you that you cast your cares and your worries on Him. You need to believe that God cares for you. This is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust in Him. We see that in other passages, Matthew 6, 27 through 31. And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worrying about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Do they not toil? They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Do not worry then. Now, first of all, before I lead into this issue of faith, can you see how this passage highlights the character of God? This is a passage about God. It's about how he clothes you, how he cares for you. It's about him. And so we read a passage like this and we say, oh man, God is amazing. But what's our problem? Oh, men of little faith. Lack of faith is the problem, isn't it? I'm worrying. You see, worry, Jesus connects directly to little faith. Oh, you of little faith. You're worried about all this stuff. You know who God is? You know who God is. If you know who God is and you believe that, don't worry. Do not worry then. Lack of faith equals worry, right? When I don't believe, I'm going to worry. When I lack faith and I'm prideful, I'm going to worry. So there's the source of it for us, right? So we've talked about the stuff of it. We talked about the source of it. Now let's talk about the solution. Let's talk about the solution to worry. And let's lean into this together. So, but I want to make a cautionary note before we lean into this. Here's the caution, okay? Here it is. No one can teach you techniques for overcoming anxiety because the solution is not found by following a regimen, but forging a relationship. You cannot overcome worry by this step and this step and this step. We're going to talk about things to do, right? But that's ultimately not how I overcome worry, by doing this and doing this and doing this. And this is where the world is going to come. The world is going to approach this in a couple of different ways. Number one, they're going to say, take this pill. Now, do not hear me say that that's always the wrong thing to do, right? Don't hear me say that. But in many cases, that's not the solution, right? If a person's bound up in worry and they're worrying and worrying and worrying, that pill may just mask the problem. Now, there are other causes of anxiety that may be addressed by medication. So please don't hear me say that medication is bad. But there is another solution for those who are worrying, right? And then there's like techniques, right? You can go to a class, kind of like anger management class, right? You can go and you go, okay, here are the steps that you can take. Step one, then two, then three. And if you can do these techniques and work out these, then you can overcome your anxiety. But listen, you won't ever really truly overcome your anxiety in that way because overcoming your anxiety is about a relationship. It's about having a relationship with Christ and trusting him for who he is. So what's the solution for worry then? Number one, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself. I think you probably saw that was coming, right? You anticipated that. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. But actually, let's look at that translation just one more time. Let's look at it a little bit differently, though, because I'm going to give a more literal translation. Because actually, it says this. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God in order that he will lift you up at the proper time. Do this by throwing all your worries on him because he cares for you. Now, I added that do this. That's not there, but that's what Peter means by that. By throwing or by casting all your worries on him. Let yourself be humbled. So can I humble myself? Yes, and that's an appropriate way of saying humble yourselves, but it's actually more passive than that by letting myself be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And I do that by, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, by remembering my brokenness and by remembering God's goodness and power. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So humble yourselves. That's what Peter is saying. The solution is humble yourself or be humbled and do that under the mighty hand of God, as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. And I'm humbled even more as I think about my own brokenness. My life is, I'm broken, right? Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, I'm broken. And if I know that, then that's going to help me to humble myself and receive the grace of Christ. Do this by throwing your worries on Him. So Peter is actually telling us how to humble ourselves here. Humble yourselves. How? Do it by throwing or casting your worries on Him. See, it's prideful for you to hang on to your worries. It's prideful for you to hang on to your worries. Listen, I'm not, please don't hear me saying, as I look out on you guys, like, you guys were all prideful for doing this. We're prideful when we do this, right? I'm with you on this. It's not as though I don't worry. I worry. I was worried yesterday. About, 3:30, 4 o'clock. Mike was talking about idols. I had to confess some idolatry yesterday. My identity can get wrapped up in whether Scott Frost is going to be the guy. Yesterday was a real challenge to me. Tammy can vouch for it. I'm with you, but it's prideful. I'm prideful in that. Don't hang on to your worries. You humble yourself by entrusting yourself to God's care for you. You humble yourself by entrusting yourself, your life, to His care. All of those worries, all of the stuff of it, all of that, the pressures of life, the pressures of relationships, the pressures of faith, and all of the other pressures that you face, your life. You take your life, your whole life, and you entrust it to Him. That's what it means to humble yourself. Now, that leads us into this second one. The solution? Throw your worries on God. Throw your worries on Him. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God by throwing all of your worries on Him. Be humbled by doing this, by throwing your worries on Him. Casting, that other translation, casting your cares on Him, is a term used of throwing a saddle onto a horse. So if you imagine with me, we've got this big horse over here, and I'm going to get ready to ride off with my horse, and I take my saddle, and I throw my saddle up onto the horse. That's the term. I'm throwing my worries up onto the Lord. Casting your cares, throwing your worries onto Him. Casting your worries onto the Lord is to throw them onto Him so that He can carry them for you. So I'm taking my worries as if I'm taking that saddle, and I'm throwing it up on the Lord for Him to bear, for Him to carry. He bore all your burdens. Isaiah 53 tells us that He bore our burdens. He was a man of sorrows. He endured for you. He walked life for you. He lived it for you. And He has secured a future for you. He has purchased for you an inheritance that is imperishable. He has purchased for you an eternity that is unshakable. You can't lose it if you belong to Him. It is secure in Him. And so you can take all the stuff of this life and all the worries of this life and you just throw them onto His back and let Him carry them. I got a relationship problem. Lord, help. I'm going to throw that onto You. Now, that doesn't mean that I ignore it. I engage in those relationships, right? I seek for harmony and I devote myself to peace and I engage, but I don't engage in the same way. Now I'm engaging by having thrown it onto Christ. Say, okay, now I can engage in freedom, can I? Now I can be free to engage You. You do this by knowing His love. You throw your cares in Him by knowing His love. Said it's by forging a relationship, by having a relationship with Him, by being secure in His love for you. He cares for you. Cast your cares or throw your cares onto Him because He cares for you. He loves you, and that's why you can cast your care in Him, right? Because He loves you. But you've got to grow in your understanding and your knowledge of that love, otherwise you'll never throw your cares on Him. In fact, the reason you don't throw your cares on Him is because, frankly, as we've already talked about, you distrust Him. You're not really sure how far His care will go for you. But the more you know Him, The more you understand him, the more you understand he loves you. He cares for you. God's love and care for you is most clearly seen and understood through the gospel. And this is why we talk about meditating upon the gospel. This is why we talk about meditating upon the cross, because that's where his love and his care for you is most clearly seen and understood, by looking at Jesus and looking at the cross. So let's talk about that. Let's look at an Old Testament passage I think will help us understand that concept just a little bit more. Isaiah 43, 4 and 5 says, "Since you are precious," now this is speaking to the nation of Israel, "since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you." What is he talking about here? Well, the context helps us. He's actually referring back to the Exodus. He's referring back to Egypt. He's referring back to the redemption of God's people out of Egypt. And what he's saying to, listen, you people, you are precious in my sight. You are honored. There's this weight, this value that I've placed on you, and I love you. And so I've given others in exchange for you. Remember Egypt? I put them down and I lifted you up and rescued you. I exchanged the lives of them for you, because you are my precious people. Don't fear, for I am with you. You are precious in my sight. I think that in Peter, earlier on in chapter 2, when he says that we are a holy nation, we are a people of God, he's wanting us to go back to passages like this and say, yes, he's talking about Israel, but you and I are now grafted into Israel, and this applies to you and me too. You are precious in my sight. The Lord looks at you. He looks at those who belong to him and says, you are precious to me. How do you treat something that's precious to you? You care for it, don't you? How much more will God care for you being precious to him? I love you. How much care and concern do you show for those who love you? Jesus loves you. He won't leave you. I will give other men in exchange for your place, in exchange for your life. How much did Christ love you? How much did God love you? For his people, the ones he loved, he gave another man in their place, and he gave someone in exchange for your life. Egypt and the redemption of Israel out of Egypt was just an illustration of a greater truth of the gospel. A people enslaved, Israel, oppressed by Egypt, is an illustration of you and me enslaved and oppressed by sin. Enslaved and oppressed by our own flesh and by this separation from God. And we need rescue just as they did. The Lord needed to pluck them out of Egypt, and he needs to pluck you out of your sin and redeem you and rescue you. And how will he do it? He did it by exchanging their lives for Egypt's. But how did he do it for you? Jesus was given in your place. He was given in exchange for your life. He loves you. You're precious to him. And he has given his son. God the Father sent his son in exchange for you. His son to stand in your place. To bear your burdens. Not just to bear your burdens, but to suffer the very penalty of your sin, to carry it all the way to the end, and to redeem you, to save you. That's how much he loves you. There's where our faith is, that kind of love. Knowing and believing this is what will free you to let go of your worries. Knowing this is what will free you from worrying. If God loves me that much and cares about me that much and will sacrifice that much, then you know what? He'll take care of me today and tomorrow and the next day. I need not worry. Finally, grow your faith in the God of the gospel. Grow your faith in the God of the gospel. In the God of the gospel. So if you want to overcome anxiety in your life, you want to stop worrying, grow your faith. The issue, here it is. Worrying, right? There's the issue. Worry, worry, worry. That's what we're talking about. Worry, worry, worry. What's the problem? Little faith. Right? We've talked about this already. Problem? Little faith. Christ is your greatest need. You can worry about what you wear. You can worry about what you eat. You can worry about your friends. You can worry about your coworkers. You can worry about all of this stuff. But what you really need is Christ. That's what you need. He is the only one that can satisfy your soul truly. He is the only one that can fill you up and bring you to a place of calm contentment. Christ is what you need. And you gain Him by faith alone. You gain Christ by faith alone. You cannot achieve a relationship with Christ by working for it, by improving yourself. You can't clean yourself up and say, I'm a mess, and so I'm going to get myself cleaned up. Maybe He'll accept me if I get myself cleaned up mostly, and then I'll come. That's not how it works. You cannot clean yourself up enough because you are a sinner, and so am I. And we are all falling short of the glory of God continually, always. I'll never achieve that standard. I gain Him by faith alone. And faith in what? That God sent the Son to die, or to live for me and then to die for me in my place in exchange for my life. Your faith in Him will come by feeding on Him. Your faith in Him will come by feeding on Him. He says in John 6:49, and I've reversed these verses for emphasis. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. So think about the Israelites, and the manna would fall down every day, and they would go out every day and collect the manna, right? And by the way, the Lord said, collect manna for one day only. Don't collect manna for two. And on the first time it happened, a bunch of them went out and they collected manna for the whole week, thinking, you know what? If one day is good, a week is better. That way I can be sure, just in case this manna doesn't show up tomorrow. And you know what happened to that manna? They woke up the next morning and it was rancid. It was filled with maggots and flies. And the Lord was angry with the people for collecting more than they had deserved. He said, just for today, collect your manna just for today. Trust in me for tomorrow, right? And they died. They ate all that manna and they died. They're not here today anymore, are they? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Feed on me and you won't die. Feed on me and you'll have what you need. I am the food and the sustenance that you need. Jesus is your life. Have you taken Christ as the bread of your life? Have you taken Him by faith? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your only hope in this world? Are you worried about your future? Are you worried about your salvation? Are you struggling with assurance and you don't know where you're at with God? Have you taken Jesus by faith as the bread of your life, as your hope, as your only source? And are you taking Him now daily? He is your bread. Are you regularly feeding on Him? Your faith will not grow otherwise, unless you're feeding on Christ. It won't grow any other way. How do we do this? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. So I feed on His Word. I feed on this Word that's from and about Jesus. I feed on the Gospel by feeding on His Word that tells me about God's character. It tells me about His love. It tells me about His plan. It tells me about Jesus and about the Gospel. I feed on it. And faith comes from me hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. So here's a conclusion for you. Anxiety may be a feeling, but worry is a choice, right? Anxiety may be the way you feel, but you have a choice about your worry. So choose to entrust your life to the God of the Gospel and throw all of your worries on Him. If you haven't yet thrown your life onto Him for your salvation and for your hope, man, I strongly tell you this morning, you need to do that because you're not secure. And you don't know what will happen tomorrow, and you have everything to worry about, and you ought to be worried. The only way you will overcome your worry is if you throw your life unto Christ. And then you're free not to worry. Then you're free to trust him. Have you done that? Have you thrown your life unto him? For all of us who are believers and have done that, are you entrusting yourself to him daily? Are you feeding on him? Are you feeding on his promises to you? Are you in his word meditating? Because that's where you need to go. Not just so that you can quote it, but so that you can know him, the one of it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a few moments just for quiet reflection, and I'll explain that in just a second. Father, we thank you so much for the word. We thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in you, Lord. We know that you are the bread of life, and you've come down from heaven as manna from above, and Lord, we feed on you. Thank you. Help us, Father, to learn how to cast our worries on you, to entrust our very souls and our lives to you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this word. And I pray for everyone here that they would learn to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your bulletin, you have an outline in your bulletin. And on the bottom, there's a little explanation of what to do during our times of reflection. So I would encourage you, you can take a look at that and read. We're just going to take a couple of moments of quiet reflection to practice this. And then I will come back up and lead us in a benediction.